that he is enthroned over all things, that he rules and reigns from heaven, and that all things are under his control. Now, we looked a little bit last week on how we don't always see that all things are under his control, do we? But all things are under his control. And the question that we're always trying to be wrestling with as a people when we look at this stuff is, how do I trust and rely upon Jesus' ascension? That's kind of the big question that we're asking over these number of weeks. We want to understand what the ascension does, what Jesus has accomplished through it. But we're asking the question as his people to go, how do I trust in that? How do I rely on that for what I'm facing in my everyday life? Now, the second thing we looked at last week was that Jesus is our priest. He is our one and only great high priest. And so he has a ministry that takes place from heaven. And his ministry that we looked at in our scripture text last week is to bring sons and daughters to glory. That we would participate in all the benefits that he's accomplished for us. That he would present us before the Father. And so we kind of looked at this idea that with Jesus, we ascend with him into heaven's holy temple. And that Jesus presents us to the Father cleansed of our sins, no longer independent or rebellious orphans out in the world, but now adopted sons and daughters. And what's the Father's response to Jesus presenting us to him? Pleasure. Loves and receives his sons and daughters. And blesses them. And so what's communicated about Jesus' heavenly ministry is that he invites us to the throne of grace to receive what we need day in and day out as a gift from God the Father, instead of having to work and toil and strive to find our own strength and our own provision. We go to our Heavenly Father to receive grace. Isn't that a good motivator for daily prayer? Doesn't it? That should be a fundamental shift to the way we live as Christians, where we're no longer trying to be our own strength. We're now devoted to receiving strength as a grace, as a gift through prayer. Make sense? So today what I want to look at, kind of continuing in some of these, this ilk, is what is the kingdom of heaven? What's the kingdom of God? What does it mean for Jesus to be preaching about the kingdom? And I'll be honest, this is a bit of a hard topic to do in one sermon. But I'm going to do my best and we'll just see how far we get today and kind of give a good, hopefully, kind of summary to some of the things. And then next week, I'd like to look at some more elements to do with that. So the message that Jesus comes and preaches throughout the Gospels that we see is he's proclaiming the kingdom. This is a central part of his message, is that he comes proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is available. And he comes preaching that to the nation of Israel, right? To the Hebrews or to the Jews. And so it's important for them to hear this message because Jesus is God's answer to the promise that he has been giving these people for generations and generations. He's fulfilling in Jesus God's covenant with King David. Are we familiar with David? And so God's covenant with David was always that Israel as a nation would again be part of God's kingdom, right? That there would be blessing upon it, that they would have a king in place over them who's good and righteous and provides for the nation, provides for his kingdom, all the physical needs that they have as well as their spiritual needs. Right, so it's that mixing of physical and spiritual being provided for by this good king. Now, so Israel has, they're quite attuned to this language. They're looking forward to this fulfillment, right? But Jesus is also preaching this to a New Testament context, which includes Greeks and Romans, right, as well as other people. And so it has significance for them because Jesus comes in saying, I am bringing the answer to all of your longings to be a part of a good, healthy, whole, rich nation. Right? Think about the Romans. They put a lot of hope into government, didn't they? Right? To be Roman, that was part of your identity. Your citizenship as a Roman was part of who you were. Because if you were a citizen, you had certain benefits and privileges, didn't you? So they had a strong sense of identity that was wrapped up in their politics. And so all throughout human history, I think we have this tendency to put a great deal of hope and trust into positions of power. And I think rightly so in some ways. Authority and power is meant to exist for the good of the people, isn't it? And we see that in Jesus' character. A good leader, a good authority exists as a servant. So Jesus comes in then to this very similar world that we have today. I think it's fair to say, especially in modern times, we put a lot of hope and faith in government. Especially in a secular world that's moving away from religious hope, they want tangible hope to go, if I vote for you, I need you to do what I'm hoping for. And so we live in a very politically hot time, don't we? Both, especially throughout North America, but throughout the world. Look at what's happening in Hong Kong right now. Look what's happening in Russia right now. There's big demonstrations taking place this weekend. The whole world is politically invested and engaged. And for good reason, right? Because if you have a bad government, you're going to feel those implications, aren't you? So, the ascension of Jesus and the message of Jesus that he comes proclaiming is that he is bringing a kingdom, that he is the king of a specific kingdom. And it's the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying to the world in the New Testament, but also to us today, that this kingdom is here now. It's accessible and it's present. That's hard for the world to hear. What? So you're saying essentially you're a president of your own country and it's here and now and I can join this country? Right, if we use more modern day language. So wait, you want to be my prime minister? That's the equivalent of what Jesus is saying to the New Testament. So if Jesus was here in the flesh today, his message would sound something like that. I am the president, the prime minister that you've always hoped for, and I bring my country with me, and I offer it to you. That you can join this. Does that mess with your head yet? So, what is the kingdom of heaven then? What exactly is he offering? Now, the text that we looked at in John chapter 18 is Jesus actually having this discussion with Pilate. So, Pilate is in government. Pilate holds a lot of power and a lot of authority. Pilate represents Rome to this region. And so, Jesus is brought to him. And I'm not going to do a full exposition of this text today, but a discussion ensues here where Pilate is really trying to ascertain, are you claiming to be a king? Because that doesn't fit with Roman ideology. Because if you're claiming to be king, that means you're in opposition to Rome here. And he's also going, do you claim to be king over the Jews? Just them? Are you leading a rebellion and a revolt? That's essentially what he's trying to figure out here. And so the first thing that we see from this is that the kingdom defined is wherever the lordship of Jesus is recognized. That's what the kingdom is about. That the kingdom is wherever people receive the king. Makes some sense, doesn't it? So the opposite or the contrary to that would be the kingdom of darkness is wherever he is not recognized. Wherever people put other things as their authority and other systems as their hope, and they invest their faith into other things other than God's way, which is Jesus. So in verse 37 to 38 of John 18 here, when Pilate says to him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." I love that Jesus gets to play with Pilate. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to this truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So to those who are meant to be a part of this, they'll hear him and go, "That's my king." The second thing that we see is that the kingdom is not of this world, though. And Jesus says this in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So what Jesus is explaining here is that his kingdom is not just a part of this world that we see in this system that is before us. It's just not one government among many. Jesus is saying that he is not of this world, but that he's entered into this world, that this world would be a part of his. Really, Jesus is a conquering king, though. We'll get to some of that. So Jesus is not of this world. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21, he explains it like this. "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" So the kingdom of God is not of this world. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Immaterial, unseen. When we look at the whole story of the Bible, God creates all things, and there's a sense of interwovenness and connectedness with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, right? That springing forth from God came the creation, and there's a unity and a relationship there where God continues to uphold and create and fuel the creation. But then with sin, there's a separation there. There isn't that close mingling of heaven and earth. Now there are things of earth and there are things of heaven. And earth is frustrated while heaven continues to be perfect and good. So the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is ruled by Jesus. You hear the phrase used a lot in our politics today, the idea of trickle-down economics. You ever heard that? Right? Good conservatives like trickle-down economics. But in Jesus' kingdom, it's a gushing-down economics. The idea is that he is so good and so perfect and having achieved everything that is needed for all people through all time, that that grace gushes down to his people. And so his people are marked by rest and trust and peace and fruitfulness and love and joy. That's how the Bible talks about it. So, but listen to those things. Rest, trust or faith, peace, love, joy. Those are spiritual things, aren't they? It's the inner invisible parts of his people that we see it most clearly at this time. That they should be marked by a sense of peace because they have a good king and a strong king, don't we? There's love and joy and generosity that comes in his people because they know they're never going to run out of provisions from their gush-down economics. Should I write a book about that? Now, the kingdom of darkness, on the other hand, the kingdom of earth that was broken traps and enslaves you to put your hope into yourself, which is exhausting and breaking, isn't it? To put your trust into other people to fulfill you and sustain you and provide for you, and they inevitably fail you, don't they? To put your hope then into groups of people, to parties, to systems, to governments, but they never fail you, do they? And they fail you, don't they? And so the kingdom of darkness, rather than rest and trust and peace and love and joy, is marked more by guilt, shame, because you're never doing enough, you're never working hard enough, anger, blaming, because the other people let me down, right? And revolt, because government's never good enough to put my hope in. Is that fair? So you can see the difference of the kingdoms, though. We have a good king that we can trust, and we've seen his character. Versus one, if we can collect a bunch of people who really want to be in power, maybe they'll represent my best interests. It's a bit of a failing system, isn't it? So what we know so far is that the kingdom is wherever the king is, but the kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. But what we do know about the kingdom is that the kingdom of Jesus has defeated the kingdom of darkness. Is that good news? So Colossians 1, verses 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So there's a transfer that takes place when you believe in the king. He goes, you're no longer subject to this world. You're no longer a part of this kingdom. You're now a part of my kingdom. It's a citizenship shift. Now, I have an issue with Christians that don't make that shift. It means that the king is our hope and not the systems of this world, not the governments of this world, and not being in power over this world, because Jesus already has those things. Yes? So it's important for the Christian to see themselves, Colossians 2:19, as those citizens. And with that citizenship comes the rights and the privileges to actually approach our king to receive from him everything that we need. I'll be honest with you, that's better than a democracy. Democracy seems to be the hope of the world right now. It's not working. What we need is a king, and a good king, don't we? And a king that says, you should come to me with every need. What? You should come to me with every need, and I'll personally care for you. That's the kind of kingship of Jesus. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 8, points to the fact that Jesus not only helps us in our citizenship change, he doesn't just triumph over evil in order to free us, but he's also freeing the whole world through his ministry and over time. So he conquers the kingdom of darkness specifically. Now, here's an interesting verse that I'm going to be looking at this section over the next couple of weeks, I think. But Ephesians 4, verse 8, Paul quotes from Psalm 68, which I read earlier in the service. He says that Jesus led a host of captives. So Jesus, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. The picture here is Jesus gives the kingdom of darkness such a trouncing. He so destroys the kingdom of darkness through his work on the cross and through the resurrection that he destroys spiritual powers and principalities and takes them captive. So basically, he conquers and then takes some prisoners with him, and he parades them before the kingdom of heaven to show them off, which was common kind of picture within the Roman world of conquering countries and bringing slaves back and bringing captive generals back and bringing kings back and parading them through the streets in chains. Jesus does this with spiritual powers. Now, I don't know what all that means exactly. But what it seems to communicate is that Jesus takes away the power and offices away from some spiritual powers and principalities over the earth when he conquered it. And then shows them off to heaven. Because the things that enslaved us no longer have the same power because of the work of Jesus. The things that have overcome us and beaten us down and held us into the pattern and cycle of darkness, Jesus has defeated them. So that's good news for someone like me who comes from addictions, who comes from proclivities towards depression and self-destruction, self-hatred. Jesus conquers those things. Not just enough so that he can save us, but so much so that he puts them on display to say, I've beat this, and I've beat this, and I've beat this, and I beat this. So if I asked any one of you to go list five of your greatest challenges right now, the things you struggle with most, and you listed them off, and most of them would be kind of emotional and mental and patterns you get stuck in and sin and struggles and fears and worry and anxiety. Does that sound fair? Jesus would be able to take that list and go, I defeated that one. I defeated this one. I defeated addiction. I defeated guilt. I defeated your self-hatred. I defeated the mental exhaustion that you're undergoing. I've defeated all of it. And it has no power over you now because I've taken the power. The gospel is Jesus not only wants you, he's bought you and now has authority over you. And that's actually meant to give you a sense of peace and safety. And he's good enough to entrust there, isn't he? Now, the last thing I want to touch on is that the kingdom has been given to all those who trust in Jesus. So not only does he defeat the kingdom of darkness and transfer us, he then wants us to be the carriers of his kingdom reality in this earth. So the role of Christianity is to display an invisible kingdom in our lives. That's the call of Christianity. The second part of Ephesians 4:8 is it says, he gave gifts to men. So he leads a host of captives and gives gifts to men. Now, the picture here from Psalm 68 is that the conquering king who shows off his captives then takes the spoil of that country and disperses it amongst his people. So the spoils of Jesus' victory, he wants to pour out into his people. So not only are we no longer spiritually enslaved and impoverished, we're meant to be spiritually rich and satisfied in Christ. Do you hear me? So not only are we meant to be freed from that enslavement to darkness, we're meant to be enriched. We're meant to be living within grace and enjoyment of God. We're meant to have a sense of joy that isn't subject to circumstance. The kind of people that are peaceful and happy and whole because they have their king, even though everything else is a gong show. Does that sound like good news? So hear me, church. We gotta do this. We gotta enjoy this. We gotta receive this. We gotta pursue this. We are meant to be satisfied, fulfilled, and enriched in Jesus. Do we believe that? So we can very easily slip into a Christianity that says, we just got to survive this. And then hopefully one day escape this. The picture of the kingdom of Jesus is him conquering this, and we get to live above this while still being in the midst of this. I know that's hard to understand sometimes. But hear me. It is for every Christian to be satisfied in Jesus. It's not just for holy men and women. Do you believe me? This is a call to a life of satisfaction in prayer and reading of the scriptures and gathering in fellowship with the people of God. We want to be people alive on the inside, don't we? I'm pushing a bit today. But it doesn't stop there. We, as his sons and daughters, are also empowered with gifts, which means spiritual, that we have spiritual gifts to give other people. Specifically, it's this idea that there will be such a well of life within us that we can give generously spiritually to other people, to pray for people, to serve people, to speak encouragement and life to people, to love them in the midst of their hardest moments, to know and understand them. Spiritual gifts and ministries that exist within the life of every Christian believer. So not only are you satisfied, you're empowered to have a ministry. Now, I don't mean like a ministry that you put on the church webpage that says Karen's ministry is this, Eleanor's ministry is this, and we all have catchy names. Impact Ministries. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we all have a role to play here. We all have a part to play. And we all are ministers of this good news, aren't we? And this is why it's so important to find that satisfaction in Jesus. It's so that we have this well to pour out from in our ministries here at the church. So I want to close with this. The result then, I'll spend more time looking at the rest of Ephesians 4 next week, but the result is, for those who are part of Christ's kingdom, they're satisfied in Jesus. They have their king. They have everything they need. And they're raised out of the spiritual poverty that the kingdom of darkness does. They're raised into life, to joy, to peace, to satisfaction in him, and are empowered from on high to be ministers of his kingdom, to spread the kingdom to other people, within the church and without. We are activated, equipped to do the gifts that Jesus has given us. The picture here is literally of Jesus taking parts of his strengths and his skill set and his accomplishments and giving it to people in his church to go, you express this part of me to the church and to the world. Wally, you express this part of Jesus to us. Help us see it better. Train us in it. Harold, you express this part of Jesus to us. Help us understand it. Help us all to grow in that. Vicky, this part of Jesus, you spread it to us. Teach us about it. Lead, help us understand it. Equip us in it. That's what we'll look at next week. And then we're sent and released and commissioned into the world to be carriers of the kingdom and to show it off. That's the good news of the kingdom. There's more aspects to it. There's more we could look at. But you'll complain about how long I went. Nobody's ever complained about that. I'm just kidding. So here's where I want this to lead us, friends. You are called sons and daughters of God, citizens within his kingdom and fellow ministers of that kingdom to the church and to the world. This is what you're made for. This is what you're saved to. And so whatever you're going through today, my guess is it wants to tell you the hardships that you're facing, that you're alone, and that you got to fix these problems yourself, and that you don't have a good father who will fight for you. It will tell you that because of that, you're disqualified. Because you're in a personal state of loss and hardship and discouragement or fear, you don't have a role to play in the ministry and the spread of the kingdom. Does anyone ever feel that way? Just me? So that's what the kingdom of darkness wants to say. You're an orphan, and you're stuck in spiritual desolation, and you have no part to play in the ministry and spread of the kingdom. What does Jesus say? A better word, doesn't he? That I've made you sons and daughters through your adoption. That fulfillment in me is available. Come to my throne. And I will fill you with grace and gifts for the ministry and spread of the kingdom. Amen?
Amen?
Who believes this? So as we come to the table today, that's what we want. We want to confess the kingdom of darkness and let Christ conquer it afresh and receive the kingdom of Jesus. Amen? So let's turn our hearts towards the table now.
To me.